to be in your presence, God, to remind ourselves, God, that we do not come to you lightly. We come to you, God, via the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for his intercession on our behalf. We thank you, God, that we do not come to you on our own merit, but through the mercy and the grace and the lavish love that you, our Heavenly Father, have given to us through your Son, Jesus. God, this morning, we ask, God, that your word would have a voice that is clear, a voice that will speak right and directly to our hearts, Lord, to draw us closer to you, God, to grow in our faith, God, to be transformed by the power of the gospel, that we might go and be your people on mission into this world, to be salt and light, God, to help people to experience and to encounter the presence of God that's in us, Lord, Christ, the hope of glory, your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your Son's name again, Jesus Christ, amen, amen. Well, good morning. We are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer this morning, and we will be in the Bible in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there, and we'll continue in this series of the Lord's Prayer. By nature, one of my strong weaknesses is being impatient. I have a trouble sometimes maybe jumping ahead of things or just wanting to force things sometimes. At nighttime, my mind is just kind of rapid fire and I have a really hard time going to sleep. It takes me at least a good 30, 45 minutes, sometimes even longer, depending on what's going on in life, to just kind of rest and just kind of be at peace and be able to finally have my eyes shut and just to kind of to lay down and sleep, you know. That's just kind of how I'm wired. I don't know. How many of you are like that? Man, this is confession time, right? This is confession time. And so going slow, it's not good if you're impatient. But when you go slow, there's a lot of results that can come from it. I thought of a couple examples. I thought about cooking. Like if you are going to cook something, Mr. Jim, a good smoke into that meat, right? I mean, it takes a long time, right? And there are some good results to come from that barbecue meat if it's a good slow cooking, right? Marinades, or if you're cooking something in the crock pot, you know, do it overnight. So it's kind of a slow cook, and that's good. I thought about driving. I can remember back in my teenage years, not just going down the highway, but like cruising driving, right? Like I can remember we'd be in the Annapolis City Docks, and we kind of would just kind of go kind of drive around that path, and we'd just kind of go real slow and kind of cruise. But I have to tell you that there is a difference between, it's a fine line between cruising and stalking, right? There's a fine line, so you have to be careful, okay? Driving if you're like real estate hunting, right? And so you can't just zip by houses. You have to kind of go slow so you can kind of look at the house and see if that's a good real estate property for you and those sort of things. Same thing with relationships and romance. Many relationships that start fast, they typically end pretty quickly, right? And so romance relationships, they need to take a lot of time. And the same thing is true with reading the scriptures. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to dig in this morning. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to kind of read it very slowly, very intently. And I want to encourage you to do that in your own devotion life as well. Because when we look at this Lord's Prayer, every word, every phrase matters. So read with me Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 5 and follow through here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning we're reminded of two principles of prayer this morning. We've been looking at an overview of this Lord's Prayer and kind of have done a grand kind of aerial view, an observation, several observations about prayer and how that relates to us as a whole. And this morning and then next week, we're going to be looking at two kind of subsets of this Lord's Prayer. One is kind of the first half of this Lord's Prayer. There's three petitions. There's three praises toward God of this model prayer. Jesus is teaching us, His disciples, how to pray. You might remember in Luke chapter 11, it's the same sort of scenario that's going on. Jesus has spent some time praying with His Heavenly Father. In fact, He's often doing that in the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 11, right after this segment of time that Jesus has spent praying with His Father, the disciples come to Him and say, you know, your praying is so much different than the way that we pray. The way that you pray is, it's something meaningful. It's something very sincere. It's something very powerful, and we want that. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the disciples come up to Jesus, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, right? And so Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, and so this is a model prayer for the disciples here. This morning, we're going to look at this kind of first aspect of the Lord's Prayer of praise to our Father. These three petitions of praise to our Father. Next week, we'll look at prayer requests that we are to make, right? It's these latter three requests or petitions to God for us, on our behalf. But this morning, we want to look at petitions or praises to God, our Father. And we're going to look at, essentially, break that down by these two principles. The first principle is this, is that prayer and praise are both personal and communal actions. Prayer and praise are both personal and communal actions. You might note that in this text, that as Jesus is teaching these people how to pray and what prayer is, that He's condemning the Pharisees for their very public, very showy, spiritual actions. They like to pray in public and so that they can be seen by others. They like to pray and use many words so that they look all very spiritual. And Jesus condemns these Pharisees for these sorts of actions, but He's not condemning public spirituality overall. He's condemning the way the Pharisees are doing it, but He's not condemning public corporate prayer and worship. I tell you, that's a good thing for us, because that's what we've done this morning. We've gathered together as a body of believers. And so here's something to remember, is that Jesus, there is undoubtedly in the Scriptures just a very personal nature to our faith, that Jesus, He loves you very intimately, very personally. He cares for you. The gospel would say that it's for you. But there's also a public nature in the sense that God, He died for His body. He died for a body of believers, for a people that are belonging to Him. And when He saves you and I, He saves you and I, but at the very same time, He knits us together into other fellowship of other brothers and sisters, of other adopted children of God. And he knits us into community together. And in that community together, we worship God our Father. And so prayer and praise, it has a personal nature and element to it, but also has a communal aspect to it. Note in this Lord's Prayer, just in the Lord's Prayer itself, from verses 9 through 13, the actual part that probably you and I have both memorized since childhood, or at least some aspect of it, right, or in our life, a familiarity to it. In this Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, note the pluralness of these pronouns. Our Father, give us, forgive us. It's our daily bread. Forgive us as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not I and me and my and mine, but there's this plurality to this prayer that Jesus is inviting us into. In fact, some could say that this is really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' plural prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you're familiar with your Bible, probably could better be described in John chapter 17, where Jesus himself is praying, and we only have his words in prayer, and Jesus is praying to the Father before the cross. That could probably more accurately be described as the Lord's Prayer. But here we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really probably could be better described as the disciples' plural prayer. It's teaching us how to pray, and this is a model for us together how to pray. So this is something very powerful that Christianity, it reminds us that we are never alone. One is that Christianity unites you to your Heavenly Father, and then he knits you together in a community of other believers. And so personal prayer and praise before God with others, it's meant for strength and never as a substitute for private prayer. So in other words, pray individually, pray personally, but it's also you can draw strength when you're praying with others. And when you pray with others, it's also a protection against careless and mindless wandering. You ever do that? Maybe I'll just do confession, okay? I'm praying and, you know, okay, grocery list. And next thing you know, it's like, that's where I am, right? Or I'm praying and, oh yeah, I got to go fix this on the car. Or, you know, all these things go into our head. And so our prayer life is tempted to mindless wandering. And sometimes even these empty words that just kind of get heaped up on each other. And that's the very thing that Jesus is condemning. And so when we pray together, I don't know about you, but when I pray with other believers, I am less tempted to have my mind wander. There's something about when we pray with another brother or sister in Christ that helps you to focus, that helps your mind to really pray together in unison with this other believer, with these multiple persons. So praying with others is a protection against careless or mindless wandering. Praying with others also reminds us of the larger family of God, a God who loves us and loves to meet our needs through the provisions of other people into our lives. And so there's a very communal aspect to this prayer that we must observe, that we must remember. In fact, God hears the prayers of just one person, but he is also attentive to the one prayer of many people. One person has our mouth to God's ears, but think about this, but multiple persons have like a megaphone to God's ears. In other words, that when we pray together with other believers, man, it's like a megaphone to God's ears. God is very attentive to that because he sees his people catching a passion, catching the fire, coming together in agreement to say, God, do something amongst your people together. And so prayer, it can be very powerful when it's together. I think about that when I look at the book of Acts, the early church, things that they prayed for. And I just want to share kind of a rapid fire kind of glance of going through the book of Acts of things that the early church prayed for and how that might inspire us together right here, Severna Park Baptist Church, of things that we might pray as well. In chapter 1, you see that of the book of Acts, that the early church, they prayed for unity of faith and mission. In chapter 3, and then also chapter 10, various other places, there's just regular prayer. The people of God praying just as a regular habit of their walk with God. In various places also in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, when they're replacing Judas, one of the apostles, he died and they need a replacement, they prayed. When the early church was going to, there were some needs and some issues and problems and challenges that the early church had in chapter 6, and they needed more help to accomplish meeting needs of the people of God because they were growing so much. Only 12, the disciples couldn't handle it all by themselves. They prayed and they sought the Lord, and then they added leadership. And so prayer for the addition of leadership. There's various times that they praised God and there was bold advancement for his kingdom. There was prayer for receiving the Spirit and for spiritual growth. That's the very first thing a person does before they become a believer, it's kind of simultaneously, right at the moment of salvation, is prayer, right? It's like, God, save me. God, forgive me of my sin, and I'm trusting Jesus. That's a prayer. And so prayer is the connection point for even salvation. And you see that in the book of Acts. There's prayer for the deliverance from evil. There's prayer for a guy who was dead to help him come back to life. Wouldn't that be cool, right? That was pretty powerful, right? There's prayer for missionary awakening and revival moments in the life of the church. There's praise and prayer to God even in the midst of difficult circumstances. There's a couple times where some Christians, Peter and then another place where Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and what do? They pray. How many times are you in a difficult situation? Maybe it's not a literal, although it might be. It's not confession time on that end, right? But a prison of things that we're enslaved to, and they prayed and God helped them to escape. Or there's prayer for spiritual encouragement amongst friends in Acts chapter 20 and also 21. There's a prayer in Acts chapter 27, a prayer for daylight. These people had just gone through a long, tiresome night, and they said, God, just give us daylight. We need daylight, you know. Some of us might need that prayer as well. God, we just pray that tomorrow would be fresh mercies, that tomorrow the worries and concerns of today will just run off, and God, I can walk in the newness of this day, praying for daylight. Acts chapter 28, there's prayer for healing of others who are sick of various sicknesses and diseases and all sorts of things, and there's prayer for healing for other people. There's a lot of praying that goes on in the early church. And might not remind us, as the people of God today, that there are numerous things for us to be praying for. Church, can you remember back before, at various moments in the life of this church, that of moments and times where the people of God of this church were meeting together for corporate and public prayer, and maybe even prayer and fasting over very specific things? I can remember from what I'm told that there were times and seasons in this church where you were praying for a pastor, and ironically, that was me. And there were some things in my life that I was kind of praying for, that God would kind of change and give me some new direction in the call and in ministry that he had in my life at that time. And God answered those prayers over 5.5 years ago and brought us together. And I can remember there were times when we were praying, God, send us a worship director. We need some help, right? You don't want to hear the pastor singing and leading the people of God in song in this church, right? Amen. There you go. Thank you. And God sent us a wonderful staff person in Kara to help lead us musically and instrumentally. And that's a great blessing. I can remember when the first year that we were here, there was a family, the Bigelows, Jim and Kim Kisslin, and their daughter had some issues with her heart, and she needed a heart transplant. And they were praying, and they were on the prayer list, and various times we were just kind of praying for them kind of just on a general basis. But I can remember on a Wednesday night, very specifically, Kim Kisslin was sitting kind of right over here, and we just prayed There's a small group of people, and we just met together, and we said, God, would you spare this daughter? Would you save her and send her a heart? And that very next week, obviously, there was somebody who passed away, but there was a transition from one heart into one life into the next of Kim Kisland's daughter. God saw fit to answer that prayer. God has seen fit to answer the prayer of a missions heart in the life of this church. We prayed together. We were praying with another church in Glen Burnie, the church that planted this church over 50 years ago, over 55 years ago. And we say, God, send us somewhere. We're willing to go wherever you would want us to send us. Send us somewhere. And God has sent us to Nicaragua. And 4 years later, we've been sending mission teams and finding ways to partner with the people of Nicaragua to share with them the gospel and the blessings of God. Various other times of things that no doubt that you could share as well. In fact, let me just take a second. Can you think of things of that we have been praying for specifically as the people corporate body of God and say, God has answered this prayer at Severna Park Baptist Church? More young families into the life of this church. And there's the nursery downstairs. We can't find enough volunteers to have all the children, to care for the children sometimes in some weeks, right? We need more and more volunteers to care for infants and children. Amen. Amen. Somebody else. Miss Becky. Yes. 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 Both you and Ron at various times, right? You know, just praying for healing and God. I can remember Miss Becky, we weren't like, we need somebody. We Miss Becky can't go anywhere. We have Operation Christmas Child coming up, you know? And God was so gracious, not just for her life, but even to regain her strength. And she did participate even that very year in some roles with Operation Christmas Child. Amen. Amen. Somebody else, Sharon Benson. Right. Amen. 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 God is a healing God. Miss Sandra. Amen. Amen. Just this week, O'Banion family, their son Joey, had an infection and obviously grew the need of surgery this week. And so praise God for healing even this week. Brother Carroll. Amen. Amen. I can remember a group of men after a men's breakfast one Saturday morning invaded your house and your living room and prayed over you. Amen. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yes. See, God is so good, so gracious. He hears every single prayer, every single one. And so I want to encourage us, as just a point of application, prayer and praise are both personal and communal actions, is to really, especially in these days ahead, church, I believe God is up to something big in the life of Severna Park Baptist Church. And so I want to encourage you to, when you're gathered with two or three, or you're gathered with more in your Bible group, to carve out seasons and moments and times of not just fun, do that, but also some moments of serious and specific prayer. Prayer for our church family, prayer for each other and for what's going on in each other's lives, but to be persistent and faithful in that prayer together as a church body. The second observation kind of walks us through the text here is that prayer and praise, they protect the name of God. Prayer and praise, they protect the name of God. Look at this. Our who? Our Father. Our Father. Remember, to approach God as Father, it's a very humbling privilege. It would have been unparalleled in Jesus' day to call God Father. The Gospel of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. I think I shared this last week. And to call God Father would have been very blasphemous to that Jewish audience. Yet over 44 times in this Gospel of Matthew as a whole, I think it's like 15 times in just chapter 6 alone, 8 times specifically here in this Lord's Prayer, is the name Father for our God. And so we need to protect that name Father. It matters. It matters to God. It matters to us as well. To just call God Father just half-heartedly, you should not do that. The way that you do that is you come through Jesus Christ, His Son. The way that you are able to call God your Father is not because of just this universalism type belief and God is everybody's Father and we're every single person is a child of God. That's not true. That's a lie. You come to God, to the Father, through Jesus, through faith in Him. Lots of different times, look in the Scriptures, it kind of reminds us about God's sovereignty and God's bigness and that we should not just view this idea of God's fatherhood lightly. One place in 2 Chronicles 6:18, will God dwell indeed with man on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain God. Isaiah 40:25, the Lord says, who will you compare me to? Who is my equal? Another place in Isaiah 57, for the high and exalted one lives forever, whose name is holy, and says this, I live in a high and holy place, and with the oppressed and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed. God is mighty, He is powerful, He is high, He is exalted. And to call Him Father, it's a privilege. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave them power to become children of God. It comes through faith. In 1 John 3:1, it says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. And so to call God Father, we must protect that. We must honor that as well. To call God Father, it reminds us that we are adopted through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we have confidence before God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So prayer with our Father, it gives us confidence. This past week, oftentimes many weeks, one of my children will wake up in the middle of the night, just nightmares or just kind of, different things. And a lot of times Danielle will go in there, my wife, she will go and try to, soothe them back to sleep, but it takes a lot of time. But there's something about when I go into the room and it just kind of happens really quickly. For some reason, they just settle right down. And I don't know how to, it's not less magic touch. I really don't understand it. But all I know to say is to point that to us in our life, how a child can be so confident when they recognize the Heavenly Father is with us and settles our heart. We can pray also to our Father with boldness. And boldness, I would say, equals unambiguous. In other words, Jesus invites us to pray to our Father. He says, ask whatever you want. According to my will, God will hear you and will answer. He says, ask, seek, knock. There's this invitation to pray to our Father with boldness. And boldness would equal, I would say, being unambiguous, to be very specific in our prayers. And so we protect the name God our Father by praying with boldness and confidence that we come through His Son Jesus. Our Father, where is He? He's in heaven. The fact that God is in heaven is a reference to a kind of an earlier comment that Jesus says, that your Father knows what you need before you ask. It's a reminder that God is in control. It's a reminder that God in heaven, it implies this. It implies that we, though we might have limited wisdom, God has ceaseless wisdom. That we, though we might have limited control, God has complete and full control. Though we might have limited love and care for others, God has a comprehensive love. And so God in heaven reminds us how big God is and to whom we're praying to. It's a reminder that we pray to not just communicate something to God, but we are committing our lives in result of whatever we're praying to also fulfill and be surrendered to God as well. So God, our Father in heaven. And then there's this statement, this first statement, this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's to kind of focus all other prayer that would happen in this prayer. But the first statement is this: hallowed be your name. In fact, it's an imperative. The language is, it's an imperative. It's a command. Hallow it be your name. It's kind of like, let us hallow God's name together. Now, you and I, we don't make God's name holy just by our own words, but we acknowledge God is holy. We acknowledge that God's name is set apart from every other name. And we are not to misuse the name of God. I could share with you lots of scriptures that talk about that, about profaning God's name or misusing or cursing God's name. We're to never do that, but we're to hallow God's name. One of the best ways that we can hallow God's name in our life is be like a boomerang. You ever throw a boomerang, you throw it out, and it comes right back to you, right? Well, that's what our lives must be to God, is be like a boomerang that goes out and returns back to our owner, that we give back the glory to our Creator. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, the psalmist says. So, Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works, and then what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. And so we live that sort of boomerang lifestyle to hallow God's name, to give Him glory. It's not to us. In fact, the next two statements say this: your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a reminder that Jesus is frequently speaking about the kingdom. It's a reminder that that our life is to be about God's kingdom. God's kingdom refers to His rule, His reign over all part of creation. And yet there's this also idea about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. So there's something about that in heaven where God's will is already being done, but we get the privilege and the opportunity to pray that God's will be done just as it already is in heaven for it to be done on earth. Prayer matters. If God's will is not being done on earth yet, that means our prayer matters. That God is ready and willing to answer the prayers of His people to accomplish His will on earth. But He is waiting for people to pray. That's powerful. That's really something profound to really just consider in your and my life, that God uses prayers as the means to accomplish His work. And you and I get to be a part of that. That God will answer our prayers and send a heart to save a life. God will to heal a person with cancer by the means of prayer. That God will send and direct people for jobs and opportunities and places and moments and conversations, all by the means of people praying. Our prayers matter. And our prayers are to be focused about God, His glory, His kingdom, His will. How can we advance God's kingdom, though, when we're so often worried about building our own. We must remember whose reputation matters more. Not our own, but God's. We must advance His will, His kingdom. And how do we do that? In our prayer life, I had a conversation with somebody this week, and the question was, well, how do I pray the scriptures? What does that mean? Pastor, you've talked about that before. What does that mean to pray the scriptures? You see, when we pray the scriptures are truth. The scriptures are God's words. And so God is already willing, He's already promised things in His word. If we pray them, that God will definitely answer them. He's promised us that. And so we simply say this, God, help in my life that your name would be magnified and hallowed in my life. God is going to answer that prayer, undoubtedly. That's what it means to pray the scriptures. You just kind of walk through the passage. God, hallowed be your name in my life. God, help me to not focus on my kingdom, my agenda, my priorities, but God, help my priorities to be about your priorities. Help me to seek your kingdom first in my life. God, I want to accomplish your will and not my own. Just kind of pray in the scriptures. That's what that means. And so God is excited and willing and ready to answer the prayers of His people on earth as it already is in heaven. Let me close with this. In light of this passage of invitation to prayer, both personally and communally, in light of this, I'm going to kind of lead you with this acronym, P-R-A-Y. This morning I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. It might be in a way that you come forward and pray at these steps. It might be that you come forward and you ask me to kind of guide you through a prayer and help and encourage you and from God's word and to pray as well. Maybe it's something that you pray at your seat and just kind of walk through this. Maybe you jot this down and you kind of work through this in your life this week. But there's a response for you on some level through this acronym, P-R-A-Y. P stands for praise, to praise God's name, to praise our Father. There's something to praise God about in your life. There's an area, no, undoubtedly also of repentance. There's an area of your life that is more about your own kingdom than God's kingdom. There's an area of your life where your life is not pleasing to the Father. You're not giving glory to the Father. And there's call and response for you of repentance. There's a place in your life that you are seeking God and you need to ask Him for things. And I'm going to encourage you in your prayer life this week, and you're asking God for things in your life, to be very specific. You see, here's the deal. When you and I pray ambiguous prayers, prayers that are just kind of general, we'll never know if God answers them, right? But when we pray specifically, God shows up in very specific ways. If you want God to show up in a very specific way in your life, you have to pray specifically. And so ask of the Father. And lastly, that you would yield your life to Him. At the end of the day, that's what the whole Christian life is all about, is yielding our lives unto Him. What's your response? What is God calling for you this week? Let's pray.